2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Alpha and Omega Ministries presents The Dividing Line radio broadcast. The Apostle Peter commanded all Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give this answer with gentleness and reverence. Your host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, you can call now by dialing 602-274-1360. That's 602-274-1360. Or if you're out of the Metro Phoenix dialing area, it's 1-888-550-1360. That's 1-888-550-1360. And now, with today's topic, here's James White.
Rich can be, hey, there we go. You know, when they take one microphone out of service, it would be nice if they would tell us that they take that microphone out of service. I know it was all just set up just for me since I've been gone. It's a meant to be a form of penance on my part to have to grab another one of the studio microphones because the main microphone has been taken offline for some strange reason. And that's because I've been gone so long, and yes, it does seem like it's been a long time. I'd like to thank all of those who sat in for me while I was out, and that would include Mike Porter and Simon Escobedo and Mike Munoz and Sean Hahn and, of course, Rich Pierce and everybody for doing everything that they could to keep things going here while I was on Long Island, and it was a very good trip. I'm going to give you some a little bit of a report on what took place there. And, you know, Rich, when I came in, I noticed both microphones this direction. So now I'm starting to wonder, But we should put a little sign on this that says, do not use, it does not work. No, you know what we should do? Do nothing. Tune in Monday afternoon to Marty Minto's show and laugh hysterically for the first 5 minutes. Well, nothing happens whatsoever because no one gets around to fixing it. That's probably what we should do. Okay, nobody tell Marty. Okay, it'll be our big secret here on Saturday afternoon. No one tell Marty that the main studio microphone does not work because I'm taller than Marty and I can reach the other microphones a lot easier. And when we leave, we're going to put all the microphones as far away from over here as we can and we'll see what happens. No, we're not going to do that, of course. We would not do something like that. Hey, as some of you may subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, and volume 22, number 3, just came out. The front cover says Atheism Today. And the middle article, the feature article in the very middle of the magazine, is called Beyond the Veil of Eternity, The Importance of Philippians 2:5-11. In Theology and Apologetics by myself, and my goodness, they went the artsy route on this particular article. It's beautiful. Unfortunately, completely and totally photocopyable because it's on a black background, white lettering, all sorts of art done on it, but it is beautifully done. And Philippians 2:5-11 is, of course, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And here you have a 4,800 word article on Philippians 2:5-11, including my own translation of the passage. I interacted with Dan Wallace's view here, and all sorts of neat, fun stuff. So, the current edition of the CRI Journal. If you do not subscribe to it, you might want to track down a copy of it, anyways. I think they're like $6.50 or $5 or something like that. It says $6.50 on the front. But this is an especially good issue. There's all sorts of neat, fun stuff. There's an entire article on baptism by H. Wayne House, which is real good. There's a section on atheism. And then there was a section on Deconstructing Liberal Tolerance by Francis Beckwith, which is really good. And that's such a common issue that we have to deal with today. The media's use the term tolerance, and yet the media today is the most intolerant it has ever been of any view that espouses truth. The logical errors in the argumentation used by the left and the liberal media today is absolutely amazing, and all of it's in this article. So all this issue, the Christian Research Journal, so you might want to track it down. My article is right in the middle on Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and I think I have something in the next edition as well. I wrote the counterpoint, the negative counterpoint on the subject of the Augsburg Confession, the Augsburg Accord, the Catholic-Lutheran Accord that was signed last year, 1999, October 31st, 1999. I wrote the negative on it, and Ralph McKenzie wrote the positive on it. Ralph thinks it's a good idea, and I think it's a bad idea, and I think that'll be in the next edition of the CRI Journal. I don't know when that comes out. However, I didn't even know this one was out until people started talking to me about it, and my copy arrived this week. So, Beyond the Veil of Eternity, the Importance of Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Also, of course, this is the first chance I've had to make reference to, other than on my cell phone, as I have called in the release, The Potter's Freedom. We're getting some tremendous response to the book. I think Rich has probably mentioned the fact that we have gotten more response to the book than we've gotten to any other book that we have allowed to be pre-publication ordered over the website. But we got our first negative response this week. I suppose we should be honest. we had gotten a lot of tremendously positive response to the book. But we got our first negative response. But I don't get the feeling that this negative responder actually took the time to read the book. Here's the email that we got. I'm reading off of my trusty Palm Pilot here. I usually agree with Dr. White. However, when it comes to salvation, there are some issues I do not agree with. I used to think those were secondary issues that shouldn't be, but I have come to realize that Dr. White is willing to divide over it. His theology is beginning to show the symptoms of a cult when it comes to Calvinism. He simply can't bear the thought that he might be wrong on some issues, although he won't admit it. He has not written a book rebutting Dr. Geisler's book. It's almost as if he becomes extremely irritated when somebody does not agree with him. You have to ask yourself, is he doing God's work by snapping at every person who dares question his position on salvation? I pray the Lord helps him realize that he is attacking the wrong people. Much like Saul before he became a born-again Christian, he thought he was doing God's work and was 110% convinced of it. God bless. I just love the taglines. God bless, Gil. Well, you know, Gil, I don't get the feeling that you read The Potter's Freedom, because I think if you would, you wouldn't accuse me of entering into cultism, symptoms of a cult, and nor would you believe that I can't bear the thought that I might be wrong on some issues. You know what, Gil? I am wrong on some issues. I just don't know which ones they are yet, and I'm willing to be corrected, and in fact, I'm the one asking for public discussion of these issues. I may well be wrong on all sorts of things. I'm willing to hear, but you know, on this subject especially, Gil, so far my singular experience is that when we get down to actually discussing the text of Scripture, the folks who disagree with me just won't do that part. And if you're going to show that I'm wrong about something, Gil, please, you say you disagree with me on this, please, read the book and show me where I'm wrong from Scripture. I've had conversations with all sorts of folks that felt that I was wrong, but when we got down to the actual discussion of Scripture, and that unfortunately happens very rarely. In other words, a lot of folks say, oh, well, yeah, I disagree with you on that stuff, but I'm not going to argue with you, but I wouldn't want to debate you on it. Well, why not? If I'm wrong about it, let's discuss it biblically. Let's go to John 6. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Let's go to Romans 9. Let's roll up our sleeves and let's do the exegesis. I can't get folks to do that for some strange reason. So when you say he has not written a book rebutting Dr. Geisler's book, I just say read the book. Read the book yourself. Find out if that's not exactly what it is. And I think that you'll discover that you are in error. But I don't get the feeling that you actually read the book. Those who have read the book have been very thankful for it. In fact, I didn't bring it with me, but I did add this to the webpage. If you want to go to www.aomin.org/ capital T capital P capital F tpf.html, TPF for the Potter's Freedom. TPF.html, you will find that I've added at the bottom there a comment that was made on the Reformed Baptist discussion list by Mr. Zerhusen. That's how I'd say it. It could be Zerhusen. It could be Zerhusen. We've only communicated by electronic means, and therefore you don't get to find out where all the accents are on the syllables that way. But I believe it was Bob Zerhusen wrote a very nice review of the book. And the thing I liked the most about it was, aside from the fact that it was positive, was that Mr. Zerhusen said specifically that he had been looking for a book to give to people to introduce them to the doctrines of grace that would do the whole job. And he said, this is the book. And so I'm very pleased by that type of review and that type of commentary. Now, we've got, let me see here, Forgotten Trinity, Advice for Witnessing to the Mormons. I'm looking at the topics of the callers so far. The phones are already open at 602-274-1360, 1-888-550-1360. I'm glad that I've said 1-888-550-1360 so many times, because I walked out of the Reformed Baptist Church there, Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Merrick, pull out the trusty cell phone and go, now, what number am I calling again? And you said the number over and over and over again. And then you stand there going, oh, man, it's amazing how we can see. It's on a window. You know, every time you hear Marty Minto say it, it's not memorized. I mean, I'm looking at it. It's written right over there on a window, right through. Actually, it's through a window, and it's on a second window, the window in front of where Rich Pierce is sitting. And he's looking at it backwards. You probably can say it backwards because you see it backwards all the time. But I see it from this direction, and it's 1-888-550-1360. We invite your participation. I thankfully remembered it during that conference. And by the way, we are going to be making that conference available. I think after Rich gets done squishing and squeezing and editing, I'm sort of guesstimating that we're probably looking at about 12 tapes. That's my guesstimate. I think if we... A bunch of the folks went long. I never went long, and I'm not going to tell you who did. I'm not going to mention Rob Zins or David King or Eric Spence. I'm not going to mention the fact that the other three guys went beyond their time. So I'm not going to mention names. I would never do that. That would be very, very crass and unkind. But since I stayed within my time frame, then I think if we, and some of the questions don't need to be on the tapes. We had one fellow attend the conference that said had some very interesting questions that really didn't have anything to do with Roman Catholicism whatsoever. In fact, one night he wanted to debate pacifism with me, and that doesn't really need to be on the tape series. But once we squish them all down, I think we'll be able to get to about 12 tapes, and excellent, excellent stuff. One of David King's a tremendous preacher. He preached on the effect of Romans 1:17 on Luther, and I mean you just want to repent all over again when he gets done. And then Eric Svensson, his discussion of the epistemological fallacies of Roman Catholic apologetics was just wonderful. And the thing that I really got out of it that just really helped me a lot was, you know, he talked about a number of the questions that I've asked of Roman Catholic apologists over the years, which includes pointing out to them that their claim of being infallibly certain of the meaning of a particular text of Scripture because Rome's told them, or infallibly certain about what the books in the canon are because Rome's told them, that claim simply doesn't carry any water. Obviously, they have made a fallible decision to follow Rome's infallible teaching. There are other groups they could have chosen. They could have chosen the Mormons. They could have chosen the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's all sorts of folks that will say, hey, accept my religious authority and I'll answer all the questions for you. But the simple fact of the matter is, when you make that decision, you're making a fallible decision. And so when Roman Catholic apologists say, well, you Protestants, you don't claim to be infallible, and so you need to have infallible certainty, and this infallible certainty comes from the authority of Christ's Church, which is the Church of Rome, et cetera, et cetera. He did an excellent job in pointing that out. And that's the question that I've asked. But the thing that I hadn't done, which I now will constantly do, is he pointed out the fact that we often let Roman Catholic apologists get away with comparing apples and oranges. And this is what Patrick Madrid does all the time. Patrick Madrid, the editor of Envoy magazine, and his constant drumbeat of Sola Scriptura, Blueprint for Anarchy. And what Roman Catholic apologists will do, Mr. Madrid in particular, but all the others in their various and sundry ways, is he will say, well, look, Sola Scriptura has resulted in doctrinal chaos. Look at all the different Protestant denominations that exist out there. And what that involves, aside from the fact that it doesn't work, I mean, look at the Roman Catholic system. You can find as many different viewpoints within Roman Catholicism as you can find within biblical Protestantism. There's liberal Catholics and mainline Catholics and traditionalists and all sorts of stuff like that. The simple fact of the matter is the argument doesn't hold on that level, but even better as a response, as Dr. Svensson pointed out, is to point out that they are comparing a rule of faith to a denomination. That is, they're comparing a rule of faith, sola scriptura, to a denomination, Roman Catholicism. If you're going to make the comparison work, then what you need to do is you need to compare rule of faith to rule of faith or denomination to denomination. In other words, let's do a denomination to denomination comparison. Let's compare Roman Catholicism with Reformed Baptists. We were a Reformed Baptist church, so it was good to pick on us, and besides that, I'm Reformed Baptist. So are Reformed Baptists as a whole more doctrinally united than Roman Catholics? Well, that's not even a question. Of course they are. We're talking factors of 10 here as to how more united Reformed Baptists are in their common beliefs than Roman Catholics are. So if you want to compare denomination to denomination, you got to do it that way. Or let's compare rule of faith to rule of faith. Let's compare sola scriptura to the rule of faith of Roman Catholicism, which would be scripture plus an infallible interpreter. That's what Rome claims. Of course, Rome says, well, we also have tradition, but what tradition is only what the infallible interpreter tells you it is. So let's compare those two. Let's compare rule of faith to rule of faith. If you compare, say, three denominations that use sola scriptura, and since we had a bunch of different denominations there speaking at the conference, let's compare the Reformed Baptists, the EV Free, and the PCA, because one of our speakers was a PCA minister. Compare those three groups, and then compare Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses. And immediately they jump up in the air and throw papers in the air and dirt. And say, wait, you can't do that. But the point is, each one of those groups uses the same type of rule of faith. That is, Scripture plus an infallible interpreter. Now you start seeing what the real comparisons are. How much more united are the three groups that use sola scriptura in their fundamental theological affirmations than those three groups that use scripture plus an infallible interpreter? You can't even get the same doctrine of God out of those three groups, but of course you get the exact same doctrine of God from the three groups using sola scriptura. You get justification by faith, you get the inspired scriptures, you get all this unity on the fundamentals of what the Christian faith is amongst those groups that use sola scriptura, but you don't get that amongst those groups that use scripture plus an infallible interpreter. In fact, they end up with different gods and different views of Christ and different views of almost everything. So, I found it fascinating to be challenged to remember to not allow the Roman Catholic apologists to get away by in comparing apples and oranges, because of the fact that in so doing, they are giving us a very invalid argument. Now, very quickly, many of you are wondering, when will we be able to get the tapes of the debate against Robertson Jenness on justification by grace through faith alone without human works of merit, was the specific thesis statement of the debate, as well as the debate with Paul Barber, Church of Christ minister from yeah, I've got his card right here. I'm going to pull it out of it. There it is. North Borough. Here we go. Paul Barber, Northborough Church of Christ, in Northborough, Massachusetts, 456 West Main Street, Northborough, Massachusetts. That's where it is. Anyways, when are we going to be able to get the tapes of those debates? Well, the tapes of the debate on election, where I defended the biblical doctrine of election against Paul Barber, who denies that kind of election. Obviously, Church of Christ is not exactly known for being overly Calvinistic. Those tapes are sitting at the office. They are ready to go. And all you need to do is need to call Rich Pierce and tell him to get them ready. Oh, no. You can't turn that. You can't turn that microphone on and complain about what I just said. You just can't do that. Because you must admit that.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain.
Hey, they've been sitting there since the day I got back.
Indeed, they have, and your little minion here is having a great time shipping out the Potter's Freedom.
Uh-huh. Well,
and
you know,
I do need to do a little touch up on the masters of those, and
probably,
I believe I should have everything ready around the middle of June, and I will be posting that on the
middle
website.
Middle of June, huh? 12 days.
Indeed, the 12 days of June.
Uh-huh.
But I will be posting on the main page that all of what's ready there at aomin.org.
Okay.
So when it comes to what's going to be ready and when, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you very much, Rich. that's just all to point out that the debate is sitting there. It is available. It's just a matter of, you know, touching it up, I guess. The Syngenesis debate normally takes more time, mainly because it's recorded on video, and then it has to be dubbed down, and then the audio normally comes first. They have to take the audio off the video, all the rest of that type of stuff. So that generally takes a month or two before we have that kind of stuff available. Generally, the audio becomes available first, and then the videos become available after that. Now, you may be asking, well, should we be looking forward to getting this debate? Yes, I think you should. Well, was it better than last year's debate where you felt that there was just basically two different debates going on, one debate on the Mass, which I was pursuing, and one debate on eternal security out of the Book of Hebrews, which is what Mistress and Genesis was pursuing, and the fact that I made it very publicly known that I felt there was a tremendous amount of personal ad hominem, that there was unnecessary remarks being made during the debate that really caused last year's debate, the 1999 debate on the Mass, to be less than useful. This year was not that way. Mistress and Janice and I had agreed, in fact, we wrote a joint statement that appears on the webpage about how these debates should be undertaken. We agreed to focus on the subject, and that's exactly what we did. And so, yes, you will want to get hold of this debate. I think that my desire, as I went into the debate, was to make sure that everyone who heard that debate, whether they were there at the Huntington Townhouse that night, in the middle of that blinding storm that they had, or listen to it by tape, watch it on video, however you might see it, that everyone at the end of that debate would recognize one thing. And that is that the Reformed position focuses upon God and his ability to save his people. It is a theocentric gospel. God is the one who saves. And that the Roman Catholic viewpoint is focused upon man. It is an anthropocentric viewpoint, a synergistic viewpoint, that God wants to save, but outside of the cooperation of man, the collaboration of man, the grace of God cannot save in that system. That was what I wanted to see clearly presented, and it was. In fact, I knew that it would be unless my opponent did not debate the issue, because as long as he debated the issue, no matter what scripture passage we were examining, no matter what questions were being asked and answered, it would be clear in every single situation that as we looked even at the same passage of scripture, that one of us would look at it from a theocentric perspective, the other from an anthropocentric perspective. And I think anyone who listens will be able to recognize that there were certain assertions that I made in my opening statement that Mistress and Genesis never even attempted to address. One, for example, is the fact that faith is a gift, a divine gift from God. That was not even disputed. And not in the sense that he agrees, because he does not. But there was no attempt on his part to refute that information, refute those passages. I think he was a little bit surprised that rather than doing what, for example, I've done with Jerry Matisics and Mitchell Pacwa in the past, and that is focusing upon the meanings of justification, righteousness, imputation, faith, using Genesis 15:6 as the key passage, I really focused upon the necessity of justification by grace through faith alone based upon the sovereignty of God and the deadness of man and sin. And so I focused upon the fact that the Bible teaches a monergistic view of salvation, whereas Roman Catholicism presents a synergistic view. And so I even challenged the Protestants who were in the audience that evening. Hey, on this issue, if you call yourself a Protestant, but you're a synergist, if you're like Paul Barber, the Church of Christ minister that I debated, if you are like, let's be honest, Norman Geisler, because he makes this direct statement. In fact, I need to mention this before I forget it. In both debates, in the debate with Robertson Jenness on justification, the debate with Paul Barber, the Church of Christ minister, the arguments that both used in regards to synergism, faith, and a universal call, shall we say, in the sense of, well, it's God's will to save everybody, and his will gets frustrated, and this whole Calvinistic particularism is wrong. The arguments used by both Paul Barber and Robertson Jenness were identical, even to the verses used, as what is found in Chosen But Free by Norman Geisler. It was amazing, in fact, in the Barber debate, the Church of Christ minister was using the exact same phraseology. He went to 1 Timothy 2:4, he used the exact same argument that Norman Geisler uses in his book. I had prepared for that debate, we were using PowerPoint, and I had an entire presentation based on one of the chapters in the Potter's Freedom, on the big three, Matthew 23:37, 1 Timothy 2:4, and 2 Peter 3:9, was ready to go with a response to each one of those. And guess what happened during the question and answer period with Robertson Jenness? One of the last question that he asked me in the question and answer period was, given your view of election, Dr. White, actually it was always Mr. Dr. White. It was very, very unusual. There's a new title, Mr. Doctor. What do you do with 1 Timothy 2:4, which reads? And the exact same argument presented by Robertson Jenness in the question and answer period that is found, of course, throughout Chosen But Free and responded to in the Potter's Freedom. So synergism is synergism. And if you're a synergist, you're quite simply on these issues of the nature of faith, grace, the purpose of God and salvation. If you're a synergist, you agree with Rome. Now, you may be firmly against Rome. I'm sure that Pastor Barber is firmly against Roman Catholicism. But when it comes to the issue of the gospel, the issue of grace, the issue of faith, the nature of those things, Paul Barber agrees with Rome on those issues against the Reformers, as does Norman Geisler. And I pointed that out in the very first chapter of The Potter's Freedom. That is why this is so important. That's why we have to challenge people to think about it. So, we have two callers online. We have two lines open at 602-274-1360, 1-888-550-1360. We'll be taking your phone calls right after this break. James White, it's a Saturday afternoon, and we have callers online. In fact, we have a caller calling all the way from, you didn't see how you typed that, did you, Rich? Birmingham. I'm sorry, Rich, I shouldn't have mentioned that. Is my microphone on? Are we back on? Oh, I'm Hi, Jim, how you doing? Are you in Birmingham, England?
I sure am, yes. I sure am. Actually, I'm a friend of Martin.
Yes, that's what I understand.
Yeah, actually, I'm fond to ask because I've been witnessing to about four Mormon lads that have been calling to my house over the past 3 weeks.
Yes.
And I've actually got myself, the first Sunday in it every month, they had a time of witnessing in a church, like.
Fasting and Testimony Sunday, yes. Uh-huh.
I'm actually going this Sunday for that part of the meeting, right? And I'm hoping to get a chance to give my testimony, like.
Right.
First of all, I want to ask, how do you actually get up there, right? And secondly of all, right, I mean, I've been thinking about, because I've been following Rich quite a lot, right? I've been thinking about just speaking on grace, right?
Right.
And also giving my testimony. But of course, the one thing I found through actually witnessing with these lads, right, is when they start quoting scripture, they turn off. Just turn off, like, and I'm amazed, like, I've not. There's one lad who actually lives right beside the chap that done that video called the Gunmakers, right? He carries a picture of Joseph Smith, right?
Uh-huh.
And the veneration, it's almost like Mary worship, if you know what I mean. Like,
is he? Where is he from?
He's actually, I don't know where he's from, but he tells me, do you have a video called the Gun Makers, the Chapter Ashi Dunda?
Uh-huh.
He lives right next to the Chapter Ashi Dunda
uh-huh.
video.
So he's not from the United States?
Well, actually, he was a Greek Orthodox.
Oh, okay.
Strange. But, I'm just really just... because I've never gone to one of these things before.
Really... Well, let me tell you a little bit about what to expect, I'll give you this information from the fact that I have gone to fasting and testimony meetings and given my testimony. Rich probably shared that with you. So basically what you're going to encounter, because most of them run pretty much along the same lines, is some singing, and then a time is going to be opened up. And individuals are allowed to simply get up out of their seat, walk down to the front, and I don't know if the ward chapel that you're going to be going to is overly fancy or not. The one that I first did this at was pretty neat because it had a hydraulic pulpit. So they adjusted it to your height. So if a little kid goes up there, it sort of goes down, and the little kid can say something, big, tall basketball player goes way up high. So you go up there, and generally at most fasting and testimony meetings, there aren't a whole lot of folks who get up and say things. And the general testimonies are like, the housewife gets up and I'm so thankful for the church and for the fellowship, and maybe a little kid will get up and, I love my mommy and my daddy and my brothers and my sisters, and I know that Gordon Hinckley is a prophet and that Joseph Smith is a prophet and the Book of Mormon's Word of God, amen, type of thing. But basically what I did is, I got up there, and, unfortunately what happened was when I stood up to go up front, right then somebody who was closer got up front. Well, I was already standing, so I was stuck. And so I had to go down there, and I had to sit in one of the war chapel I went to, there were chairs back behind the pulpit, and that's where the bishop was sitting. So I had to sit next to the bishop. Well, this other person talked for a little while, and then I got a chance to go up there. So what I did is I got up there, and I said, hi, my name is James White, and I'm very glad to have the opportunity to share my testimony with you today, especially due to the fact that I'm not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. As soon as I said that, up to that point, there was a lot of people, like, moving around and milling around and babies crying and, a guy in the back sleeping and that type of thing. As soon as I said that, the place became absolutely silent. You could hear a pin drop. Even the babies were quiet. It was an amazing. The guy woke up. It was an amazing, amazing thing to see. I mean, I had their attention big time. And what I had done is I had memorized a number of passages of Scripture, but I tied them together so that I was in essence saying, what I'd like to share with you is why it is that I can have confidence that I have peace with God. And I had a number of passages that talked about what grace and justification really mean. And I got about halfway through them before this little thing sort of flew over from the left-hand side. It landed on the pulpit in front of me. And it was a folded-up bulletin. I still have it to this day. And on the back was written, Brother White, our time is up. Now, I had been there the month before, and I knew how long the time went, and we weren't even close to that time being up. But basically he was saying, okay, cut it short, buddy. And so I did, and as soon as I got done, I walked down, sat back down in my seat, my wife was with me, and three other people were with me, and the line formed on the left. Every missionary in the place was waiting in line, and they're all bearing testimony, looking straight at me about how they know the church is true, yada, 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 yada. And then they sang a hymn, and as soon as the last note of the organ was playing, the first counselor was right at my side with his hand out saying that the bishop would like to speak to you. And so all five of us piled into the bishop's office, and we talked to the bishop for about half an hour or so. And the thing that I remember most about this, and this was a number of years ago, was he was offended that one of the passages that I had mentioned talked about men as sinners. He said, President Kimball, and that shows you how long ago this was, that Kimball was president at the time, President Kimball has said that he knows of perfect men on earth. So how do you know I'm a sinner? And I had never, up to that point, realized that I needed to memorize passages of Scripture that talked about the universality of sin, but I went home and did memorize passages of Scripture on the universality of sin after that particular experience. So basically, that's what we did. And if you're looking for advice, my advice would be to be very clear, succinct in what you're saying. I wouldn't try to go for as long a list as I had. But the areas that I would suggest going for would be possibly to contrast the Mormon view of grace with the biblical view of grace.
Yeah.
That, I think, is a very, very important area that you can go into, is to explain exactly what the differences are between what we believe about grace and what they believe about grace. I'm looking here for a quote that I had on my Palm Pilot specifically in regards to, and I'm not seeing it, in regards to their view of grace. Do you have their...
I have their, I've got off the web, you know, their statements of faith.
Do you have their King James Version of the Bible?
I haven't, no. Is it different?
Well, the reason I suggest that is that there is a quotation. In fact, I'm going to give it to you right now because I found it. My Palm Pilot has saved me here. Let me read you the definition of grace. And do you have access?
Yeah, I have actually. Yeah, but only on Monday morning because I actually go up to the library like where it's free.
Okay, either that or have Martin.
Good idea.
Well,
yeah.
Boy, you're going to do this tomorrow. You said.
Yeah, tomorrow. And I'm going on my own, so...
Well, what I can do is I can email this to you if you want to use it. But let me read it to you first so you can see whether it's interest to you or not.
Please, yeah.
And Stephen Canada, hold on, we're going to get to you. Grace. Here is the definition of the word grace from the LDS Bible Dictionary, which is published with their King James Version of the Bible. Okay, so if you get like what's called their quad, this big, thick... Have you seen the missionaries carrying this big, thick... It's got the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pro Great Price, and the King James Version of the Bible all in one volume. If you look in the back of it, there's a Bible dictionary. And
yeah.
If you look up the word grace, this is what it says. Grace, a word that occurs frequently in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul. The main idea of the word is divine means of help or strength given through the bounteous mercy and love of Jesus Christ. It is through the grace of the Lord Jesus made possible by his atoning sacrifice that mankind will be raised in immortality. Every person receiving his body from the grave in a condition of everlasting life. It is likewise through the grace of the Lord that individuals, through faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ and repentance of their sins, receive strength and assistance to do good works that they otherwise would not be able to maintain if left to their own means. This grace is an enabling power that allows men and women to lay hold on eternal life and exaltation after they have expended their own best efforts. Divine grace is needed by every soul in consequence of the fall of Adam and also because of man's weaknesses and shortcomings. However, grace cannot suffice without total effort on the part of the recipient. Hence the explanation, and they quote 2 Nephi 25:23, which says it is by grace we're saved after all we can do.
Oh, Second Nephi, between the four and the Second Nephi.
25:23. Yeah,
there's... but could you actually email any stuff to Martin? Because I'll be seeing Martin in the morning because we both go to the same church. Like,
okay, I don't...
I really appreciate it.
Yeah, but what you have to do is you have to call Martin right
now.
Martin
to email you. I'll smash him.
And have him email me so that
yeah.
I have his address and I'll send that to you. You bet. I'd be glad to do that this afternoon. Now, the other passage you might want to write down, do you have the Book of Mormon?
I have one next year.
Okay. So that's 2 Nephi 25:23. The other one is Moroni chapter 10, verse 32.
Moroni 10:32.
Because Moroni 10:32 is the one that talks about the fact that we have to do our best to be able to gain the grace of God. Is that Martin? Okay, Martin's all right. How do I just punch him up? Will he be able to come straight in? Okay. He's there.
Hi, James.
Yeah.
Martin.
It's a British invasion again.
Hello, Martin.
I was just thinking that if you wanted to email that information to me,
yes,
and I'll give it to James, to Jim, in the morning at church.
Okay, and now you're being listened to by many, many people right now, Martin. So if you you may end up with lots of interesting emails if you give it to me on the air.
Richard's got it anyway.
Okay, well, but it, make sure that he has written it down so that we've got it.
Okay.
Yeah, because he's got it buried under some pile of paper someplace. So
right, okay.
That's sort of dangerous, but. I'll send you that quote there, and then you can give it to Jim, okay?
Okay, that's fine.
All right, good. All right, I appreciate you being willing to do that. Now, those would be the directions to go on Grace, Jim.
Yeah.
Obviously, the other area to go is the fact there's only one true God. But remember, you're not going to be able to get a whole lot said, so what you do say needs to be clear, and I would suggest that it needs to be something you can make a personal application of, in the sense of saying, you know, this is why this means so much to me. You know, something along the lines of, let me share with you, and then I'll let you go. Well, let me share with you what I said to the first two paramissionaries, lads, as you call them, that I talked to in 1982. And what I said to them was, when they left, I said, you know, we've discussed a lot of things, we've talked about a lot of things, but here's the main thing that I want you to remember. And that is, you have a God who has changed. You have a God who has progressed to the position of being a God. And he has changed what salvation means, even over the past 150 years. So you have no confidence that you can wake up tomorrow morning and the gospel is going to be the same that it is today. You may have to do something different tomorrow. My God has never changed.
Amen.
And the foundation of my faith is based upon an unchanging God. And that, I think, really stuck with them when they left. So maybe that's a direction you might want to go as well. So either way would be a good direction to go. Okay?
Thanks for your help.
All right. I'll send this stuff to Martin as soon as they get back home, and we'll be praying for you tomorrow. Actually, you'll be doing this while we are probably still asleep over here, but God knows. We'll pray for you before then, that he'll give you clarity of thought and clarity of speech to be able to bear testimony in that opportunity. Okay? All right, thanks a lot. God bless. Bye-bye. We'll be right back right after this break. You've been listening to the special music today that's been provided by Mr. Pierce, who is, I think, spreading his wings a little bit and providing, for his name's sake, you can get more information on their music at www.ids.org if you're looking for that. And Martin's still online. Martin, we're going to get to you in a second, but Steve in Ottawa has been very patient. Well, you know, I don't know if Steve's impatient or not. I have no way of knowing. So,
Well, I'm patient for the last time you left me on for 45 minutes. So.
Well, that's about how long you've been on this time. That works out well.
We're trying to break the record.
Okay.
No, I'm not going to debate you on pacifism or accuse you of being an occultist.
Oh, my. Yes. Well...
But just two comments. I'd like to thank you. Well, I guess it's one combined. Just to thank you for the book on the Trinity and also the apologetics book.
Mm-hmm.
I spoke to my young adults group on the Trinity, and I had about a dozen people come up to me and thank me for doing that talk. And thank you for, it's been a doctrine I've been challenged with. I don't know how to respond. And it was really frustrating for me, too. I mean, we're evangelicals, or we're Christians, we're Protestant Christians. We think we hold to the fact of the word sola scriptura, and we practice that, but... I mean, the fact these people don't understand it, I mean, you know, it was really frustrating for me, but I was encouraged that they got something out of it. And just secondly, I was just wondering about your book, The Potter's Freedom. Have you had any comments from anybody from, say, for example, Ashbury, you know, Theological Seminary, or any other theologians from the Arminian tradition or anything like that to respond to you or ask for a debate or something like that? Or
No, there is going to be a discussion in San Diego in October of this year that Dr. Geis is going to be a part of, and there's going to be, I believe, a Nazarene professor presenting the Arminian position. I initially was invited to participate and then was unceremoniously disinvited to participate in that particular conversation.
Well, why is that? Why did you do that?
I can't tell you. Well, no, what I mean is I didn't get an official explanation. They just simply invited somebody else to present the Reformed view. Ken Samples is going to present the Reformed view, or rather than myself. There's one discussion there, but no, I really haven't heard anything. Of course, the book is brand new, and therefore I don't think that I would expect much of a reaction immediately. Once the book starts getting into the seminary bookstores, I heard last night, for example, it's available over at Master Seminary in their bookstore now. So it is getting out and getting into those places. But I don't expect this to be a book that's going to be available in a lot of Christian bookstores, simply because Christian bookstores don't carry this kind of material. It's going to have to be something that people that basically gets around by word of mouth, by people buying half a dozen copies and giving them to their friends and neighbors and everybody else, and that's what people are doing. So I think that's really the way that the book's going to be distributed. So eventually, maybe there will be some sort of discussion, but the simple fact of the matter is, when you get down to biblical exegesis, when you actually get down to dealing with the text, there just isn't a lot of solid, meaningful Arminianism out there, simply because, I'm sorry, when you sit down with John 6 and you start at the beginning and you go to the end, I've never found anybody that can do it and not come to a Reformed understanding. So there's more of the general attitude is, let's look at the practical implications of what you're saying rather than what the text itself says. And that doesn't debate well, and I think most people realize that.
Well, just briefly, I know you got probably another caller there, but that's my experience too, James, with debating with people on this issue, is that where I debated a scientist or, a student in biology, and also a number of other people in my church, it's like, and they say, the fact is, if God is completely sovereign, then what's the point of doing missions? I said,
right.
He's called you to do it. what are the implications do you have? There's missionaries in, Middle East who go there for their entire lives, never leave one person to Christ. Is what they did is useless? No, you're obedient to God.
Right.
It's a lot of hot air when I debate with people. They don't get to the scripture, as you said.
No.
And it's just very aggravating. Do you find that very frustrating? I don't know. It burns me sometimes.
I don't want to get to the point where I don't find it aggravating or frustrating, but I encounter it so regularly. We had two different people come into our chat room while I've been working on the justification book, and I started engaging them in conversation. One was a... both of them were Roman Catholics, and I ended up discussing John 6 with them. And it was everybody in the room could see these folks simply could not answer what John 6:37 says.
Yeah.
All that the Father gives me will come to me. Let's just discuss that one phrase. And to see them running from pillar to post and absolutely no ability to deal with just one phrase, it's frustrating, but I've seen it so often that I can see it without becoming discouraged or something like that. And in point of fact, it's actually encouraging in the sense that, that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. And so it just confirms the truth of those things. So, I'm frustrated in the sense that I don't want to ever get to the point of not being concerned when I see someone who doesn't embrace God's truth. But at the same time, I don't want to get to the point where you end up burning out or end up being, a rather cynical type person and don't enjoy and rejoice in one's Christian faith. I've seen that happen to people, and I don't want that either. So,
yeah.
Okay, Steve?
Well, keep up the good work. I appreciate what you're doing.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
All right, let's get Martin on real quick there. Hey, Martin.
Hi, James. How are you?
Doing pretty good.
Just quickly, I'm getting ready to talk to my uncle about, he's a Catholic, and I'm getting ready to talk to him about Mary. I really listened to your tapes on the Marian debate with Jerry Maddox.
Mm-hmm.
And he keeps mentioning that he asked you, show me where Mary sinned, and or where she wasn't aware that she was sinless or whatever. I just tell me if I'm stretching this too far. You know when Mary takes the turtle doves, the doves to the temple for the offering?
Right. Mm-hmm.
That linking that to where she talks about doing that in Leviticus 12 and 6, is it? And it actually mentions right at the end of chapter 12:6, it says, a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. Mm-hmm. Now, is that for herself? And if she did that, then is she aware that she was a sinner, therefore it's a place that shows that Mary possibly, or, I mean, you know, from a Roman Catholic point of view, we can point out and say, look, well, Mary was aware of her own sin, therefore right. she was a sinner. Is
well,
that possible, or is that stretching it?
A couple things. No, I don't think you're stretching it at all. Remember, the unfounded assertion that's being made is the sinlessness of Mary.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so the weight is upon the Roman Catholic to demonstrate that she viewed herself as sinless, and there is absolutely no evidence of that. Both her referring to God as her Savior in Luke 2, and of course they say, well, of course God's her Savior because he did this preemptory application of the merits of Christ.
Yeah.
Are they actually suggesting to us that Mary herself understood that, even though in reality no one until a British monk named Eadmer had ever suggested that, not in the 12th century,
yeah.
is absolutely the most glaring example of eisegesis you could ever find. But let me suggest something to you. Find, do a web search on Dr. Eric Svensson. I think his website is NT... Oh, man, he just changed it. And, well, I think it is ntrn.com, but I think it's something, I just got an email from him yesterday that's changing to something else, and the other domain should continue to work for about a year. So
right.
I think it's ntrn.com.
Right.
Look that up. He
okay.
has the best stuff on Mary, and on straightgate.com,
yeah.
he debated Jerry Matatix on the issues of Mary, and they only did one. They were able to
right.
get much more in depth, and he won hands down.
Lovely. Okay.
So grab that, okay?
Okay, lovely. Thanks, James.
Be watching your email. Bye-bye. All right, that's it for The Dividing Line today. Thank you very much for joining with us. We'll be back again next week taking your phone calls, discussing the truth of God. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for supporting those that were here while I was gone. We'll see you next week.
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-0318 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracts. Join us again next Saturday afternoon at 2 p.m. for The Dividing Line.